Before turning our ear to Scripture, just want to bring you up to date regarding our 5% solution campaign. This will be the last time you'll be hearing from me about it, at least for a while anyway. Glad to report that per your generosity, we have received over $20,000 towards our goal of deficit goal of $35,000. So again, thank you for your generosity. If you have not already done so, we're inviting you to contribute a one-time gift of at least 5% of your annual pledge amount or your annual contribution amount. If you have not already done so, invite you to join your fellow brothers and sisters here who have and continue towards the goal of erasing the deficit for the year. But thank you so much, those of you who have contributed. Our scripture lesson for the morning is from the first letter of Peter. It has to do with hope, and invite you to listen as I read from the first chapter beginning at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As has been mentioned, today is the second Sunday in Lent, which means we're inching closer and closer to springtime. In fact, the word Lent comes from a word that means to lengthen, as the days are getting longer, as the sun sets a little bit later each day. For many of us, spring can't get here soon enough. This time of year also means the start of spring training for baseball teams. And the sports news waves around here are full of reports from the Yankees and the Mets, and as with the opening of any new season, hope is in the air. Each team has great hopes for the season. Even the Chicago Cubs faithful are hopeful this year. Maybe this is the year to win the pennant and make the World Series. Of course, by the All-Star break, if not long before, reality has set in for many teams, and they have a long season playing for pride or for the free agency market. A man happened upon a Little League baseball game one afternoon when he was on a business trip. He asked a boy in the dugout what the score was, and the little boy replied, 18-0, we're behind. Well, I bet that's kind of discouraging. Why should I be discouraged, replied the little boy. We haven't even come up to bat yet. Hope does spring eternal, doesn't it? If this world needs to hear anything, it is the message of hope. As we are bombarded constantly with news of horrible tragedies, diabolical behavior of human beings one to another, seemingly intractable conflicts, not only in the Middle East and other parts of the world, but in our own nation's capital. Yes, this message of hope is vital if we are to refrain from falling into despair, apathy, even depression. Let's see what Peter can teach us about hope using the passage that we just read. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. 2 points for your reflection this morning, and they come right from those two verses. First, the hope we have is described as a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not an empty hope or a powerless hope. It's a living, breathing hope. The school system in a large city had a program to help children keep up with their schoolwork during stays in the city's hospitals. One day, a teacher who was assigned to the program received a routine call asking her to visit a particular child. She took the child's name and room number and talked briefly with the child's regular teacher. "We're studying nouns and adverbs in his class right now," the little boy's regular teacher said, "and I'd be grateful if you could help him to understand them so he doesn't fall too far behind." Well, the hospital program teacher went to see the boy that afternoon, and no one had mentioned to her that the boy had been severely burned and was in great pain. Upset at the sight of the boy, she stammered as she told him, "I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs." When she left, she felt like she hadn't really accomplished too much. But the next day, a nurse asked her, "What did you do to that boy?" The teacher felt she must have done something wrong and began to apologize. "No, no," said the nurse. That's not what I'm referring to. We've been worried about that little boy, but ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to treatment as though he's decided to live." And 2 weeks later, the little boy explained that he had completely given up hope. Until the teacher arrived, everything changed when he came to a simple realization. He expressed it this way: "They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they?" Without a reason for hope, people give up. They throw in the towel. They wave the white flag. Friends, the hope we have in Christ is a living hope. It's not a dead hope, but a living hope. It's not a useless, lifeless, powerless hope, but a useful, life-filled, power-filled hope. This letter of Peter was written to a suffering church. People were being persecuted. To claim the name of Christ was to put oneself at risk. Yet that is the very thing they did. In fact, in their sufferings, in their trials, they rejoiced as it made them partakers of the suffering of Christ. Christians are not shielded from the troubles of life. Little boys have accidents which leave them badly burned. Teenagers are killed in car accidents. Soldiers are maimed in war. The gospel writer Paul acknowledges such when he writes, "We are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed." How could Paul write with such conviction and confidence? Because of the living hope in Christ. Without a reason for hope, people give up. Is your hope based in the living hope of which Peter speaks? Secondly, Peter tells us this hope results in a permanent inheritance. He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. In his autobiographical book, A Severe Mercy, Sheldon Van Auken, who himself lost his wife to cancer, tells of the last day he saw his friend, C.S. Lewis. They had lunch together and talked about death, or as he says, the awakening after death. Van Auken suggested that death would be a sort of coming home, and Lewis agreed. When it came time to part, he insisted that they keep in touch and then said with a cheerful grin, "We'll certainly meet again here or there." The two friends shook hands, and Lewis made his way across the busy street. He turned back to Van Auken, raised his voice above the traffic, grinned, and shouted, "Besides, Christians never say goodbye. Christians never say goodbye because our inheritance is a permanent one, imperishable, undefiled, unfading." I must confess, I don't know what heaven will be like, and I've told you this before. I do remember hearing my parents discuss it one time when I was a kid in Charal, South Carolina. Somehow the conversation came to whether we would know each other in heaven and whether mom and dad as wife and husband on earth would recognize and have a relationship with each other in heaven. Well, my dad, who by the way is a retired Presbyterian pastor, took the theological route. Oh no, we won't know each other. We'll be raised as spiritual bodies. We'll all be equal in heaven. There won't be husbands and wives and parents and children like here on earth. The seed falls to the ground and a big oak tree grows, and the oak tree doesn't look like anything like the seed, and that's how it will be for us. Our resurrection bodies won't be anything like our earthly bodies. Now, my mom later said she was thinking to herself, "Dick, not sure that's an age-appropriate explanation." But what she said was something like, "Well, Dick, I don't like your heaven. If you don't want to know me, that's fine. Because when we get there and I'm playing with Sally, my sister, Ricky, me, and Jeff, my brother, you can just sit over there with your resurrection body all alone. Because nobody will know you and you won't know anybody." As I said, I don't know what heaven will be like, though I must confess I'm partial to my mom's interpretation in this instance. Suffice it to say, God in Jesus Christ means a permanent inheritance, which is undefiled, imperishable, unfading. Remember, Christians never say goodbye. A boy and his father were planning a fishing trip for the next day. That evening, as the father was putting the son to bed, the boy hugged his father's neck and said, "Daddy, thank you for tomorrow." Friends, the reality is that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. It may bring sunshine, flowers, and a full string of fish. But it may just as easily bring clouds, rain, and an empty bucket. In all the circumstances of all our tomorrows, we rejoice because our hope is a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And because we have been given a new birth into an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, we can say, "God, our Father and our Mother, thank you for tomorrow."